Date night. So what a great thing, I believe, that our Pastor Ben, our children's ministry, does for our young families in our church. Don't you think that's awesome? Yeah, give you an opportunity, and it's all free, and I believe that that is just such a blessing. I'm thankful for our children's ministry team, and you know, I mean, we all love our kids, but we all need a break. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Our grandkids just stayed with us for a whole week, and I loved it, but I got to admit, I took a nap yesterday afternoon. Yeah. So, yes, hey, all you men of Bethel, this morning when you came in, hopefully you received a sheet that's a little survey, and our men's ministry leadership team is just asking all of our men to fill one of those out. We're trying to just figure out the best way to serve our men, and this is information that is going to be helpful for us as we plan for the future, specifically when it comes to trying to plan men's life groups. So please take a minute and fill that out this morning. You can turn that in at the table. There's a table out in the foyer today with some of our men's ministry leadership team out there, and you can drop that off. We would appreciate that so much. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Kayla already mentioned this, but wow, last Sunday was a fantastic day with Sean Smith. I wanted to just, though, remind everybody, listen, it's wonderful when evangelist comes. It's wonderful when God moves like that. But how many of you know, you don't have to have a guest speaker for God to move, right? And I want to just encourage you in the weeks ahead, come to church with a sense of anticipation, because God is always going to show up. And God is always going to be at work. It might look different from other Sundays, but the main thing is we're coming, we're expecting, we're believing God for good things, because God, that's what God does. Amen? And so, yeah, we're really excited about what God is doing. Over the last 3 weeks, we've had over 30 salvations take place in the last 3 weeks. Now, how many of you can just say amen, praise the Lord to that? Yeah, numbers of people coming to Christ. I also want to welcome all of you who are joining us online. I was told that at the conclusion of the first service, there was someone, one of our online guests, that gave their life to Christ, and just thankful for this opportunity to reach people online. Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin reading right at the very first verse there. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Everybody say began, right? So in his former book, Luke is the author of the book of Acts, so his former book is the Gospel of Luke, all right? There's a lot there in Luke, but he's saying here that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning of what God is doing, right? Until the day that he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So for a 40-day period after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to many people. He taught people many, many things. It says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white robes stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. Will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So this morning we're starting a new series on the second coming of Christ called When Christ Returns. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about the prophecies of the Bible and how we're seeing so many of these things take place right now before our very eyes, and that we should live in preparation and anticipation for Jesus coming back. Now, some of you might be thinking, Pastor Tim, why take 6 weeks to talk about this? I mean, it can be so confusing, end times prophecy. There's so many different opinions about things. The book of Revelation can be difficult to understand in places. Why even talk about this stuff? Well, I would say that there are two errors that Christians often make when it comes to end times prophecy and the second coming of Christ. There are many errors that are out there, but these are kind of like two big bucket errors. And the first one is this. Error number one is over-speculation. Over-speculation. All right, so I was doing some calculating a couple of weeks ago. It was 50 years ago this year that I first gave my life to Jesus Christ. I know. It's amazing. Some of you didn't even realize I was 50 years old. But yes, 50 years ago that I gave my life to Christ. And I would say in that 50 years, I've probably heard the names of 50 different people that were supposed to be the Antichrist. Yeah? Like if you take this person's name and spell it backwards and add up the Greek numeric value, it adds up to 666. Right? So, and then in the same amount of time, I've heard so many dates given out as this is the day that Jesus is coming back, right? And all of these different things, and so much of it is not really based on Scripture, it's based on people speculating about what the Bible means. So over speculation. And then error number two, I would say, is this, and it's kind of a It's kind of a reaction to all of the over-speculation. Error number two is avoidance. These are Christians that would say, I'm out. I just don't want to talk about it anymore. I'm tired of all the speculation. I don't want to be associated with these people that are setting dates for the second coming of Christ. I'm just not going to talk about it anymore. I don't want to hear about it anymore. In fact, Pastor Tim, if I knew this, what you were talking about today, I wouldn't be in church today. So there are many, and these are two like extremes, you know, two other sides of the kind of the spectrum, and they're both equally errors. Over-speculation and avoidance. And can I tell you how to overcome both of these errors of over-speculation and avoidance? It's pretty simple. Stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible. Right? Arm yourself with truth. Arm yourself with of God's word. The second coming of Christ isn't something we need to speculate about, and it's also definitely not something we should avoid thinking about. The second coming of Christ is not like some fringe doctrine out there that's kind of an option for us as Christians. In fact, the teaching of the second coming of Christ is an integral part of the gospel message. The return of Christ to redeem and restore creation has been God's plan from the very beginning. It's always been God's plan. The second coming of Christ is not God's plan B, right? There are a lot of Christians out there that kind of feel like God is always playing catch up with the devil. Like, oh, the devil did this, and so God's going, well, what are we going to do about that? Oh, now what's the devil up to? Listen, God is always 100 moves ahead of the devil, right? So the second coming of Christ is not like hey, how are we going to figure this out? This is God's escape plan for us. No, it has always been God's plan A, that Jesus would come back and restore all things. One of the reasons that Jesus came the first time was that he was going to prophesy to people about his second coming and teach them to be ready and prepared. There's 27 books in the New Testament, Of the 27 books in the New Testament, there are only three books that do not mention the second coming of Christ. And that's Philemon and 2 John and 3 John. These three books are very brief, and they're very focused on one particular topic. So 24 out of 27 of the New Testament books talk about the second coming of Christ. If 24 out of 27 talk about the second coming of Christ, how many of you know, then we should pay attention? Like it's a deal, right? In fact, it is primary. It is so vitally important. I want you to imagine, and I'm going to say old-fashioned. Some of you still use these, but a laundry line. Anybody still use a laundry line to dry your clothes with? Anybody here? Any takers? All right, some of you, yeah, still use that once in a while. It used to be a lot more common, people hanging their laundry out. So I want you to just picture this. The only thing that holds the laundry line up are two posts, one on each end, okay? If either one of those posts fall, the entire line falls, okay? So when it comes to the gospel, I would say that the first post is the first coming of Jesus, right? The Gospels. Jesus' birth and his life and his death and his resurrection, all right? Everything hangs on that, okay? The second post is the second coming of Christ, right? And all of the gospel depends on these two posts. And if just one of the posts goes away, the entire laundry line falls down. Okay? So all of these precious things that we hold to be true, all of these great teachings that we have about Christian marriage and Christian family and all of those things, really important things. But if we neglect the first coming of Christ, if we don't talk about the second coming of Christ, then all of these things fall to the ground, So when Christians forget about the second coming of Christ, things begin to unravel. I mean, show me a church that doesn't talk about the second coming of Christ, and I will show you a church that's very casual about the things of God. Show me a church that doesn't talk about the second coming of Christ, and I'll show you a church that doesn't care about the lost being saved. I'll show you a church that doesn't pray with passion. I'll show you a church that has forgotten about the importance of living a holy life before God. Everything depends on the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to pick up with the question that the disciples asked Jesus here at the Mount of Olives. Verse 6, the disciples asked, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it now, Jesus? Because we're ready, Lord. Right? We're ready for this to be done. Anybody else here? Like, Lord, is it now? Because I am ready to go now. I'm ready for this thing to get taken care of right now. So there's a couple of things that the disciples really didn't understand here. The first one is they didn't understand what the Lord was doing. Okay? They didn't understand what the Lord was doing. Notice their question. Are you at this time going to, what? Restore Israel. Restore Israel. Okay? So this is a pretty common thing in their day. People thought that the Messiah, that when he came, that his whole purpose was going to be to restore Israel. right? That he was going to raise up a mighty army. He was going to defeat the Roman oppressors, and he was going to make Israel great again. All right. So that was the thought about the coming of the Messiah. Okay. But what they didn't understand was that Jesus, he is going to do that. Jesus is going to restore Israel. No doubt about it. But Jesus, in the meantime, is doing a lot more than that. Right? These guys would have never imagined that Gentiles were going to be brought into the kingdom of God too. It doesn't even enter their mind that a Gentile could ever be saved. They think the Messiah just came from Israel for Israel. They didn't understand that Jesus came for the whole world. Amen? So is Jesus going to restore Israel? Yes. But he's going to do so much more than that. Aren't you thankful today that God saves Gentiles? Right? Yeah. These guys had no idea that this gospel message of salvation was going to go into all of Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, every nation in the world, every tribe, from island to island. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be preached and millions brought into the kingdom of God before Jesus comes back, right? So they didn't know what, they didn't have a clear picture of what God was up to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says this: what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, they couldn't even get their mind around it. They couldn't wrap their minds around it. And by the way, neither can we. The things that God has in mind, guys, we can't even take it all in yet. We can't even imagine how great the things that God is going to do are. Can't even begin to understand them. So it's a good thing for us to remember when we're wanting to have all of our questions answered right now. It's a good thing to remember that what God is doing, what God is going to do, these things that are, they're so amazing, they're actually outside of our ability to comprehend them. It's like God is saying, I would tell you, but you still wouldn't understand. You still wouldn't totally get it. So they didn't understand what the Lord was going to do. Secondly, they didn't know when he was going to do it. Didn't know when he was going to do it. And so Jesus' response to their question, verse 7, Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority. Listen, I wish more preachers would just read that verse, right? It's not up for you to know. It's not something you need to know. So if you're the kind of person that demands exactness and perfection, you're going to get frustrated studying end times prophecy. Why? Because God is obviously not concerned with giving us every single detail. If he was, he would have given us an easy to understand step by step, line by line, color coded chart about everything that's going to happen in the exact order. But God didn't do that. Instead, God says, I'm going to show you what you need to know, and you're going to have to trust me with the rest of it. Right? I'm going to show you what you need to know, and you're going to have to trust me with the rest of it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says this: he has made everything beautiful in its time. How many of you know God is, whatever God does, it's all going to be good? Amen? He's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Love this. So God has set eternity in our heart. There is a longing within us. There's something in us that knows that God's got something so much better than what we have right now. Amen? There's something in us that causes us to look forward to what God has in store. There's eternity in our hearts. But also, we're not going to right now understand all of it. Right? It says, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Right? We're not going to get all of it. We're not going to understand all of it. There are two things, though, that I know I can be certain about the second coming. Here they are. Number one, Jesus will return. Number two, no one knows when. All right? Those are two things I will tell you for sure today. Jesus says to his disciples, this is not what you need to know. All right? These are dates set by the authority of the Father. But he did say this. He said, here is what you need to know. Verse 8, here's what you need to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Love it. Here's what you need to know. Jesus gave his disciples two last marching orders right before he goes up into heaven. He gives them a promise and a command. The promise, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The command, you're going to be my witnesses, right? And this is our promise and command today, church. The Holy Spirit's going to fill us, and God is going to give us all the power that we need to go through whatever we go through, right? It's the promise, and then is also this command that we're to preach the gospel throughout the entire world. Hallelujah. The only reason Jesus delays his second coming is that some more people will be saved. Right? Don't forget that this is what it's all about. I've known people, and so do you, that study every detail of Bible prophecy. They have end times prophecy charts hanging on their walls. They have a countdown to Armageddon clock on their desk. They've read all 16 novels of the Left Behind series. They know the exact dimensions of the millennial temple. They can tell you all about the blood moons, but ask them to teach a Sunday school class or show up for a prayer meeting or lead a life group or disciple somebody. Listen, studying Bible prophecy should motivate us to serve the Lord, not distract us from it. Right? It should motivate us to serve the Lord. The great missionary Lester Sumrall once wrote this, and this is something he wrote in response to, he was praying and he felt like the Lord spoke this into his heart about God's people. My people talk about my coming. They sing about my coming. They chatter and speculate about my coming, but they live like I'll never come. Wow. Church, let's live like Jesus is coming back. Amen? Let's live it. Let's don't just talk about it. Jesus says you'll receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you. You're going to be my witnesses all over the world. And then this happened, verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. So these are two angels, obviously. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Now, I got to admit, I read that, and I think these angels are being a little hard on these guys. I mean, I think if I was there, I would have said, hey, we just watched Jesus levitate off the ground and take off into heaven like a spaceship. So yeah, we're in a little shock here. Give us a minute. Okay? This might be an everyday thing for you angels, but for us mortals, it's pretty spectacular, right? So, but then they say this, verse 11. This same Jesus who's been taken for you into heaven will come back in the same way. Everybody say same way. In the same way you've seen him go into heaven. So there's a few clues here for us about, not necessarily when, but there's a few clues about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back, how he's going to return, okay? And the first one is this. Anybody here remember where this all happened? The Mount of Olives, right? So we go back to an Old Testament prophecy, Zechariah 14, verse 4. It says this in reference to the coming of the Messiah. It says, on that day his feet will stand on where? The Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. Someone say, wow. Yeah. Yeah. So when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be some quiet, secretive little thing. Jesus said that the whole world was going to see his return. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, Jesus, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it's not going to happen in secret. The whole world's going to know. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. The Bible also describes this as a time of incredible judgment and destruction. Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Right? It's going to take everybody by surprise. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. It's going to be an incredible time of judgment and destruction in the world. But listen, guys, I also want you to know, not everyone's going to be mourning when Jesus comes back. Not everyone's going to be mourning when Jesus comes back. When Jesus returns, for those that are ready, for those that have given their life to Christ, for those that are waiting for Jesus to come back, it's going to be an incredible day of rejoicing. It's going to be an incredible day of joyfulness and celebration when Jesus comes back. Some of you might think, well, aren't we going to be all just freaked out and worried about those that are left behind? And no, I don't believe we're going to be. We're going to be so thankful. We're going to be so in love with Jesus. We're going to be so ready for his appearing that our hearts are going to be filled with joy and rejoicing as we see that God is setting everything right. Yeah. Matthew 16, 27, Jesus said about his coming. He says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward. Say, everybody say reward. He will reward each person according to what they've done. So it's going to be a time of rejoicing and being rewarded by the Lord for our faithfulness to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Yes. And then one more, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God, from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Someone say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes Christians, they don't like studying end times prophecy, thinking about end times prophecy, talking about end times prophecy, because it frightens them. They're afraid of it. Listen, I believe that the more you really study end times prophecy, the more you understand what God is going to do, it's not going to give you more fear, it's going to give you more peace. Amen. It's going to give you more peace. Because you're going to have such a confidence that God is in control. That's why Jesus gave us all these prophecies in his word. Because when these things start to take place, as we see so many things in our world right now being shaken, when we see these things transpiring, when we're reading our newspapers, we're seeing these things take place in our world, we can always go to the Word of God and be reminded, oh yeah, God already told us that was going to happen. Amen? God already knows all about it, and God is going to work out his perfect plan for us. God is going to work out his perfect plan for all of his people. Listen, there is not a politician in this world that can change what God is going to do. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. Politicians think they have the power. No. The control they think they have, they're delusional. God's in control. Amen? God's in control of this universe. And nobody can stand against the plan of God. Not even the devil himself has the power to stop what Jesus is going to do. Yes. And so we don't face the future, church, with fear. We face the future with confidence and peace as we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Not saying things aren't going to get tough and difficult in the meantime. They probably will. What I am saying is this, is God is going to give us everything that we need to go through, whatever we need to go through, and in the end, we win. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen to this, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. This is the last verse we'll look at. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We should always, as Christians, kind of live with one eye in the sky. Amen? Now, not talking literally. When you're driving your car, keep both eyes on the road. But there should always be this sense of anticipation, knowing that Jesus could come back at any time. And by the way, church, I believe Jesus could come back at any time. Right? I don't know when he's going to come back, but I do believe it could be any time. And so we should always live on the ready. We should be ready to stay, and we should live ready to go. Right? Ready to stay, but also ready to go. Now, some of you here, I'm sure you're thinking, yes, but I don't want Jesus to come back until I know all the people that I love are saved. That's how I feel. That's okay. You know what you do about that? You pray. You pray. You pray. You look for doors of opportunity to share about Jesus. You let your light shine before them, right? So we live with this sense of urgency. Jesus is coming back, so I want to be ready, and I want everybody that I care about, I want them to be ready. This is why Jesus came. There are some people that think, well, Jesus already died on the cross for our sins, so doesn't that mean everybody's going to be saved? No. Jesus' death on the cross doesn't mean everybody is saved. It does mean everybody can be saved. There's a difference. It's like if someone deposited $10 million in your bank account. How many of you just say amen to that? Yeah, someone deposits $10 million in your bank account. It's there, but it's not really yours until you take it out. It's there for you, but you don't really have it until you withdraw it. This is how it is with salvation. It's there for every single person, but you don't really have it until you come to God and say, Lord Jesus, I'm putting my trust in you. I repent of my old life, and I want you to come into my heart. I'm putting my faith in you. It's there, but you don't have it until you ask God for it. And what a tragic thing, what a tragic thing on Judgment Day, when there will be millions of people facing judgment that are going to know they could have been saved. They could have been saved. Yeah. And so this morning, I want to challenge us. Let's be praying for our loved ones like never before. Amen? And I want to give you the opportunity. If you're here this morning and you're not sure if Jesus came back, you're not sure if you would be ready. And there's another thing we need to think about is, even if he doesn't come back, none of us knows how long we're going to live, right? I mean, last time I checked, the death rate is 100%. Right? Unless the Lord comes back, we're all going to check out from something. And so, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day to stand before God, that you're going to stand before God? Are you ready for that day? If it's Jesus coming back, if it's me going from this life into eternity, am I ready for when Jesus comes back? I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads with me. Across this auditorium, online even, would you bow your head with me? I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and I want to give you this opportunity. The gift of salvation is there for you, guys. It's there for you. But you got to say yes to the Lord. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? The Lord of your life. I want to invite you this morning to pray a prayer with me that it's going to give you the peace and confidence that when Jesus comes back, you're going to be ready. Or when you check out from this life, you're going to be ready. And the only way you can know that is through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, if today you want to give your life to Christ, or you want to recommit your life to Christ, maybe you've just been, you describe your relationship with Jesus as being casual. Right? Just kind of have this casual knowledge of the Lord. There's a word for that in the Bible. Jesus called it being lukewarm. And here's what he said about lukewarmness. He says, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you are neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. It's being lukewarm. So if today, if you were to be honest and say, yeah, I feel like I'm in that category of being lukewarm, today is the day to get on fire for Jesus again. So I'm gonna count to three, and if you want to recommit your life to Christ or give your life to Jesus for the first time, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand up and just say, Tim, I want to be included in this final prayer. Today's my day. Or if you're online, even if you're sitting at home in your living room, I want you to raise your hand when I get to three. One, two, three. Today's your day. Yeah, God bless you. Others today. Today's the day. I'm going to take just another moment. Anybody else? All right, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. I'm going to ask everybody to pray with this gentleman that's raised his hand. Would you pray along with me? Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you in my life. I want to be ready. I want to be ready for when you come back. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe you have risen from the dead. Lord, come into my heart. Come into my life. Lord, today, I make my decision to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord, church. Let's give him thanks. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to invite all of you to stand to your feet with me this morning. And we're going to sing a song in just a moment. But before we do that, would you right now along with me, let's pray for our loved ones who don't know the Lord yet or aren't walking with the Lord. Some of us have loved ones that I would describe as prodigals, right? They've known the Lord, but they've really turned their back on the Lord and they're doing their own thing right now. Let's pray for those prodigals to come home. Amen. So I want you to pray right now. I'm going to lead us in prayer, but I want you to pray specifically for those loved ones in your heart and just name them by name. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Maybe it's one of your kids or grandkids. Just lift them up to the Lord right now, shall we? Father, we come before you right now and we pray, Lord, God, that you will do in our loved ones' lives what we can't do. Lord, God, we admit to you, we can't change anybody's mind. We can't change anybody's heart. But Lord, you're the one that can. You're the Savior. You're the Savior. So we ask you, Lord, to save our loved ones, God. Lord, before it's too late, save them, God. Work in their life. Send your Holy Spirit right now to draw them to you. And God, that hardness of heart that they've developed, God, we pray that the oil of your Spirit would just be poured upon their heart. And that heart that's been hardened will become soft and pliable before you, God. So we pray for you. And God, I pray that for each one of us, God, we would recommit ourselves to praying for the lost, to praying for our loved ones. And Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, to keep one eye on the sky, one eye in anticipation, living in anticipation of your coming, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I pray, Lord, that over these next 6 weeks, God, we're going to have a greater understanding of your second coming. We're going to have a greater understanding of the end times. And God, these things aren't going to fill us with fear, but God, they're going to motivate us. We're going to walk in confidence, Lord, because Lord, we know that when you come back, we're not going to go out with a whimper. We're going to go out in a blaze of glory, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord.